Jesus has just said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." After this, he said, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Thanks, Fred.
Thanks, Nathan, for reading so far. I will focus on verses 9 and 10 of the chapter from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And that's just the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And it says this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, today has been announced as Division 100 Prayer Day. And you can find some information about Vision 100 in your bulletin. In short, it's a movement which is keen to see gospel growth in Tasmania by sending out preachers and planting churches. And since we are part of this organization, we contribute in various ways. And one of them, and most likely the most important one, is prayer. Prayer for the realization of the vision for gospel growth in Tasmania. But to remind each other of the prominent place of prayer to see gospel growth, we have decided to have this special prayer day. So, What do we pray for today? And how do we pray for it? And why should we pray for it? Today we want to take our lead from the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. His disciples had seen him pray, and sometimes had heard him pray, but they found it very hard to do it themselves. From childhood on, they were used to bring certain prayer requests to God. But that all could be done in 3 or 4 minutes. And they felt that was not good enough, especially when they discovered that Jesus sometimes stayed up half the night to pray. How could he do it? So they asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Fair enough. In our text, we find that Jesus gives prayer instruction. And I reminded you before of that, actually, that this part of prayer, that's the central part of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a bit leading up to it, and there's a bit flowing from it, but it's about prayer, about communication with God. So Jesus says, "This is how you should pray," and then follows the prayer that we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer. And we focus on the first half of it, as I said, and ask ourselves the question, how should we pray for Vision 100? And most likely, our first thought would be, let's pray for more gospel workers. Or let's pray for lots of conversions of people so that we can begin to plant churches. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the people of Tasmania so that a revival may come to our shores. Let's pray for financial resources to fund all the plans we have. Let's pray for the heart of all Christians to have the same vision and passion to achieve it. Now, there's nothing wrong with those prayers, friends. But as I said, let's first listen to the Lord Jesus and what he has to say. This is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, that means our first and foremost passion should not be that we plant churches or send preachers or convert people, but our first and foremost passion is the glory of God's name and the progress of his kingdom and growing obedience to his will. And if that is our passion indeed, then we can pray too for the realization of the vision of Vision 100. For if we don't keep that order, Vision 100 will become a tower of human pride, where we like to show how much we can achieve for the Lord if we just have the right vision. So our theme is kingdom passion. It's no wonder that Jesus' disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray at various occasions, because prayer is one of the most difficult things to do for a Christian. And I do not mean the difficulty some people find in having a public prayer. Such reluctance is only caused by fear for people, what they may think of you stumbling around with your words. But I mean the difficulty of real prayer. When you place yourself consciously before the Lord, fully aware of his presence, and then you start to really share what is in your heart, that is the problem of prayer. For we are not always ready to do that. Often we have things that we rather hide from God. That may be a specific sin, but also that we are full of our own interests, our worldly interests, full of ourselves, and also these things hinder our prayers. See, if we try to hide something from God, we immediately stop the flow of blessing. Be because God knows perfectly well what you are hiding. And he wants you to speak about that first. See, well, why would he be interested? If you're something hiding from him, a sin or whatever, why would he be interested in listening to you when you bring up all the things that you want to talk about? And that's why we can only have a real prayer when we begin to confess anything that's on our conscience. That restores our integrity when speaking with our Heavenly Father. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. I think because of us being so used to this address, Father in heaven, we don't hear anymore how special it is. Let's begin with saying that Jesus teaches his disciples here something totally new. The Jews were used to pray, and they prayed with the greatest reverence to the Almighty God who created heaven and earth. Blessed be his name, his holy name. But they never opened a prayer with our Father in heaven. They couldn't, for Jesus had to come first. See, Jesus is the Son of God who can freely and rightly address God as his Father in heaven. Only a son can do that. Well, the miracle of the gospel is that Jesus gives people the right to do the same as he does. Speak to God as your Father in heaven. Why can you do it? Because the Bible says, through faith in Jesus, people receive the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but children born of God. It is by being born again that you become a true child of God. And that gives you exactly the same right as Jesus to address God as your Father. I fear our biggest problem is that we way too little realize and value this wonderful relationship. What a privilege it is to have a true Father in heaven. Not a father like the poor show many fathers on earth put on. They do not know how to love their children. They sometimes abuse their children, and by doing that cause permanent damage to a child that cringes when it hears people refer to God as Father. It doesn't create any positive feeling then, and it might be a long journey to overcome that. God can do it, but it's a long journey. See? Sin ruins even the best things in life. The natural love relationship between parents and children. But let's realize that God is the picture of a perfect father. A father whose children, as the Bible says, whose children are the apple of his eye. He always seeks the best for them. And he delights in it when his child comes to him trusting that being with Daddy is the most safe place in the world. Do you daily dwell on that? That you are the apple of God's eye? See, the Father delights in you when he sees you. And he loves it when you love to be in his company. That is prayer, friends. We have to learn to delight in the presence of God the Father, and I believe our delight in him shows better than anything else where we are at spiritually. Our Father, as I said, you have to be a born again Christian to be able to say that. It's actually the first word that the Holy Spirit whispers in your spirit when you are converted. Abba, Father. And it fills you straight away with amazement and gratitude. For God only became your Father because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And it becomes yours by receiving it in faith. Our Father who is in heaven. And with these last words, Jesus adds something beautiful. The Father who delights in you is the very same person as the Almighty One who created heaven and earth. And all that power is available to him when he, in his love, considers what is good for you. And he is able to do abundantly more than we ever ask or even think of asking. Do you expect such blessings from such a Father? You're right that you expect blessings from him. But I'm sure that the blessings he wants to give you are immeasurably greater than you, than anything you ever dare to ask. The greatest blessing that God has for each of his children is actually very simple. The greatest blessing is Jesus himself. You are my child through Jesus. That's a great blessing indeed. But the real blessing comes still, and it's this. I will make you just like Jesus, my son. Just as perfect, just as holy, just as loving, full of grace and truth like him. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's the most amazing thing that the Father in heaven has to give. But you have to ask him, because he doesn't give it automatically. You are busy with all the things of this world, and that you think, oh, in the meantime, God will provide for making me like Jesus. No, you have to ask him. You have to seek this blessing with all your heart, and let it be the core of your pleading. Lord, make me like Jesus. And when you place that at the top of your prayer agenda, you will see that you start to change. For as soon as you pray that with a sincere heart, you realize a few things to begin with. There are things in your life which are not in line with this core prayer request. There are things to be confessed. And you can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to make you like Jesus. Now, what's Jesus' first concern when he prays? Listen to that. He said this: hallowed be your name. Now, realizes that Jesus gives here a kind of a pattern for prayer. This is how you should pray. Pray first for the main thing. And the main thing is not your worries or your needs. The main thing and the first thing to be addressed is the glory of God's name. God's name is God himself and all that he stands for. And we pray that we and everybody else in the world may come to see the greatness of his name. That was Jesus' passion when he was on earth. The glory of his Father's name. In John 17, we hear Jesus pray, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. See, Jesus has a burning desire for the honor of God's name. And that's one of the reasons he went to the cross. It was the first step to restore the world to its original purpose. That the whole world would live for the glory of God. See why? Why had God originally created man? And why did he create him, this man, in his image? That was only because that mankind would reflect God's glory. That was a wonderful task for man, given to man. Reflect God's glory in a perfect world. Now that went all wrong, of course. When Adam and Eve refused that and began to seek their own glory. And they wanted to promote their own name in the world. And it ruined everything that was created good by God the Creator. And the beauty of the gospel is that for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, there is a beginning of restoration. We begin to reflect His glory again. Listen to how the Apostle Paul gets all excited, and I hope you with him, when he reflects on the restoration of the glory of God in us. And you can find it in 2 Corinthians 3. And he says this, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory. I'm not easily moved to tears, I think, but sentences like this can make me cry for longing for this. Fancy that. Fred, who is forever struggling and disappointed with himself because of his failures and sins, is, according to the Bible, in the process of being transformed into the Lord's likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray, friends, that we not only all understand this, but that indeed we are in this process of ever-increasing glory. Not to become full of glory in ourselves, but to be filled with the glory of God's holy name. Your kingdom come. We could ask a question here. We know from the Bible that God was right from the beginning, the king of this world. Well, if He is already in charge of the whole world and always has been, why do we still need to pray, "Your kingdom come"? And the point is that though God is in control already, there is still resistance in this world from people who belong to another kingdom. The prince of this age, the Bible calls him. It's the devil. He has his own kingdom with his own rules. And by nature, we all pay tribute to that king and his kingdom. And the devil has a hold on all of us who are born as descendants of the first man, Adam. Now, the Old Testament already is full of the promise of God that He will establish His own kingdom in this world and will ultimately defeat all competitive kingdoms. Now, when Jesus comes, the coming of God's kingdom enters into a crucial phase, because He is the King. And that's why John the Baptist preached, "The kingdom of heaven is near, repent and believe." And Jesus was saying, the kingdom of heaven is so near, it's actually among you. It is in you. People who commit themselves to follow Jesus enter into the kingdom of heaven, because it's in their hearts. They submit to the rules of the kingdom. They submit to the King Himself, to Jesus Christ. And they live for the kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven that's already present now. And in any time they long for that kingdom to become more and more a physical reality as well. And that will happen on the day when the King returns to this world, when Jesus Christ appears on the clouds of heaven, and every knee shall bow and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord and Knight. And that's what we long for when we pray, "Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let the world be filled with obedience to Your bidding." That's the last bit of the Lord's Prayer that we want to give attention to this morning. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It actually follows from the previous petitions. "Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, and therefore Your will be done. Let it begin now. Let it begin with me, with my obedience, with my commitment to growing holiness, to become more like the first Son of the Father in heaven." But we pray too that the world may be filled with obedience to God. That there will come an end to human rebellion and arrogance and boasting. And that justice and righteousness and love will reign again on the earth. And that all people will submit to the simple law of love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Only in heaven we find this kind of obedience at this moment. Angels hurry to obey every word of the Lord, and they love it. And they also long for God's will be done by everybody, because they know about the miserable state of the world. They know about the glory of God. They know about the coming of his kingdom with people who have been chosen already to be part of it. And Jesus knows too about the angels' obedience. And he reminds us of that. He said there are beings already obedient, angels in heaven. And I pray that my people will follow suit. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is already in heaven. I believe this is an all-inclusive missionary prayer. So let's have our Vision 100 prayer day in this context. Let's pray that we all develop a passion for the coming kingdom. And once we have that passion in our heart, then our prayer priorities will spontaneously change. They will focus more and more on the kingdom. And yes, then too, we pray for the kingdom to become complete, for all the people whom God has chosen to be part of this kingdom, to be brought in. And therefore we pray for a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit as well. See, now, these days we are often discouraged to evangelize because so many of our attempts come to nothing in our experience. But imagine the Spirit would work in people's heart a desire to know about God's kingdom, so that when you tell them about it, that he immediately responds, well, if this kingdom and if Jesus obviously means so much for you in your life, tell me about it. What shall I do to get to know him as well? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Huh? That people would receive our attempts to witness with that heart. Only the Spirit can give it. So let's pray for that. But don't forget that we have to work on ourselves, that more and more the glory of God comes through, shines through out of our life, ever increasing. And let's then pray for the harvest. Let's pray for workers. Let's pray for resources. But again, never for the glory of the branch or the glory of Vision 100, but only for the glory of the precious name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.